Congregation learns to read, not just read, but read together and develop kind of a rhythm in that reading. And I think that's a positive thing. And I think what we're doing as we do this reading is those words begin to be ingrained in our minds and in our hearts and in our thinking. And this coming year and this year in 2024, we're beginning to introduce some more passages. By the end of this year, we will have about 25 passages of scripture that we will periodically be reading together. And my hope is, my prayer is that these passages of scripture will be formative, will form our thinking, our hearts, our purposes, and our actions. One of the things I want to do in coming weeks this year is periodically to preach about one of these passages that we've been reading together. And so that we can read with greater discernment and understanding what we're reading. So I want us this morning to think together about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I invite you to read that passage with me. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You think about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Who is this James? The best guess is, I actually was talking to Jesse Benavides about this week, but and I think Jesse's right in his understanding that this most likely is James, the brother of Jesus, who writes this. And that the writer of the book of Jude, by the way, is most likely his brother by that name. I think there's good reason to think that scripturally. This morning, I want us to think about three things that you hear in this passage when you read it. One is the suggestion that you should have a certain kind of perception about trials. When bad things happen, when challenges come your way, you should think about it a certain way. There's there are these guys that are scholars that do these, that count things. I don't do it, but I read after them sometimes. And one person, the way he came at the book of James is, he said, it's interesting that in the first 27 verses, the first chapter of James, you have 17 times James talks about understanding or perceiving, getting hold of what's happening. And only 7 times in the rest of the 81 verses in this book does he talk about knowing or thinking or perceiving. And specifically, then, I think it's interesting that in these verses we just read, he will talk about what is your perception of when things go south? How do you look at it? How do you consider it? How do you calculate it? Where's God in this picture when you have trials? So it's perception. And then a second thing that we hear in these verses is the purpose. God, things are not happening just randomly. Or that even if it's just things that happen, God finds a way to use that for a positive thing. That God can use times of testing or trials for his purposes. God is wise enough and powerful enough to work all things together for good in that way. The other thing is, and I think this is really a kind of a new insight for me. I never had really thought about this, but a third P, if you'll notice, there's a series of alliteration. It starts with P. And that is plurals. It's very easy for us to read this passage as an individual. You understand what I'm saying? Count it all joy, my brethren, when I meet trials of various kinds, for I know that the testing of my faith, but that's not the way it reads. It reads plurals. That this idea of perception, of understanding trials and the purpose of trials, that in its ideal, it is that it is a group project. As we struggle with these things. So the perception of trials, count it. Do you see that? Count it. It's almost like an accounting word. Count it. Make your decision about this. Figure this out. Figure this. That when difficulties come, when trials come, sickness, loss, disappointment, pain, when that comes, here's what you can do. You can reckon something about it. There's a reckoning. There's a figuring when it comes to this. And you figure it with joy, he says. Why? Because of things, something you know. Here's what you know. See, here's two of those places where it's the idea of perception. What do you perceive is going on when something bad happens? Well, some people conclude that God's got it in for me. God's mad at me. And James says you should perceive something different than that. That in fact, it's a sign of God's attention, God's concern, that God wants you to grow. Count it all joy. It's not that it's a joyful event. It's that you can look forward to what is to come and see the outcome of that, and thus embrace the trial with joy. And that happens when people have surgery, isn't it? Surgery, every surgery I know of, there's some pain involved. There's some struggle involved. But can you embrace that event and even with joy, because you know that ultimately there's this possibility of a great outcome? And I think that's really what we're hearing here. Do you notice what James will say further on? I hope you have your Bibles open. If you look at chapter 1, verse 12 of James, notice what he says there. Blessed is the man who endures, who is steadfast and under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will what? Receive the crown of life. And that's what makes the trial worth it. The outcome of the surgery is what makes the experience of the surgery worth it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because of the purpose of this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, you find out there's a measure of your faith. Do I really believe there is a God? Do I really believe that there is a God and that He cares? Do I really believe that there is a God and that He not only cares and not only but is able, He will act and He is able to make a difference? And if I know that, that gives me, in, I don't know how yours translates it, endurance or steadfastness, this kind of hang in there anyway. When trials come, I hang in there anyway. I don't give up on God. Why? Because I know that God can use this to make me better. And so notice the last part of this in verse 4, where he says that this testing produces steadfastness, endurance, hanging in there. And this steadfastness, if it's going to have its full effect, he says, you will end up finished out. That's the word perfect there is not flawless. It's finished out, grown up, mature. That it is going through trials, trusting God gives us the endurance so that we will become grown-ups in our faith. So that every bad thing that happens doesn't cause us to abandon ship. But rather it helps us to be perfect in the sense of grown-up, complete, mature, lacking in nothing. The other thing that I think is important to notice about this passage, the third P here, is this word plurals. It's just plurals over and over again. And I think that's a reminder to us that we need each other in these trials. We help each other walk our way through these trials. We embrace one another. When someone falls, we lift them up and help them get back on their feet. And when I fall, I need somebody to help me lift me up and help me back on my feet. It's a group project. Count it all joy, my brethren, and my sisters. It's a group project. The person is right who has said that salvation is not, that salvation is a group project, not a home correspondence course. That salvation is a process, it's a journey, and we need each other on that journey, for it's a hard journey. And I need you and you need me on that journey. We need each other for the same reason that we need a life raft in a storm. We help each other to weather the storm. And notice that word you in this passage. You see all those yous in there. What we can miss in our English translation is very easy, is those are all plural. Y'all. Count it all joy, my brothers, when y'all meet trials of various kinds. Y'all, church, each other. I think the biblical idea, one of the biblical images of what the church is that we're a caravan. We're a wagon train on our way somewhere. And people on this wagon train, we need each other. We help each other. Sadly, for a lot of people, what they look at the church, it's a commissary. Just a place where you go to get stuff. No, it's a caravan. We're on our way somewhere and we help each other so we may all make the trip. Count it all joy, my brothers, when y'all meet trials of various kinds. For y'all know that the testing of y'all's faith, that's a good word, y'all's. Faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect that y'all may be a perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It's a group project. Have you ever noticed the first verse of James? We've been reading 2 through 4. But have you ever noticed that first verse? Remember who it's written to? It's the background to that language is the story of the exile in the Old Testament. 586 BC, the Babylonians roll into Jerusalem and they kill a lot of people and they enslave a lot of people and they take captives, many, many people, and take them 600 miles to the east to Babylon, what today is Iraq. And they level Jerusalem. And that happens in waves. About 10 or 12 years before 586, another group gets taken, a first group gets taken into exile in the 590s. And among them is this man named Ezekiel. And there's still a prophet at work among the people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Jeremiah are contemporaries. They are operating at the same time. And it's interesting, if you understand that background, to read the book of Jeremiah. He is writing between the first group wave of people that go into exile like Ezekiel and then the final deportation in 586, about 10 or 12 years later. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon. I don't know what kind of stamps they use. I think he probably sends a messenger to carry that letter. But he writes a letter to the exiles. And he says what's going on there is not just an accident of history. He says you need to look at this as God, as this trial, this time of trial in Babylon, you need to look at that as a group project. That God is going to use this to make you better. I want to point you to Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. That's part of that letter. Part of his letter, he's going to say to these people in exile, in contrast to another prophet in Jerusalem that's spreading the word that this exile is going to be over in 2 years and you'll be back to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, no, the message from God is, you folks that are in Babylon will never go home. You will be buried in Babylon. And when you read Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which is a very common verse, if anybody knows anything out of Jeremiah, they know Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. But if you're reading that in context, the plans that God has for y'all is that that generation that first went into exile will never go home. And the way God, they will work in part of God's plan is that they will be faithful to God wherever they are. And that's the message of this excerpt from this letter. I'd encourage you to read that whole letter. But he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is not an accident of history. I love you enough to bring trials upon you so that you will grow up and be better than you are now. And so he says, I want you to put roots down. Basically what he says in this letter, don't listen to the get-rich-quick prophets who says this is going to be short and harmless and easy. And so what you need to do is put roots down where God has put you. And trust God. And grow up. I want you to, he says, I want you to buy, not rent. The general rule of thumb is, Spencer could tell you this, he used to do mortgages, I guess. The general rule of thumb is if you're not going to live there very long, rent, don't buy. Is that accurate? In general, rent, don't buy if you're not going to be there more than a couple of years. What is he telling them when he says in this letter, go ahead and buy a house in Babylon? You are going to, because if you read, I think it's verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, he says, exile is going to be 70 years. So you might as well buy a house and get on with life and grow up. Here's my point. One point. When we read the book of James, we too speak and hear these words as exiles. The idea of living as exiles is a common one in the New Testament. That notion of living as outsiders, trusting in God and going through trials so that we can grow up, that is a message that carries over into Christianity, following Jesus. Because what happens is following Jesus can make us an exile even if we never leave home. Because we somehow don't fit in the way we used to. We have different priorities than we used to. We have different ways of living than we used to. And that's why if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, just the book over from James, he's going to talk in those terms as well. Exiles. Even Gentiles become the exiles. Even Gentiles become the 12 tribes of the diaspora, the dispersed ones, the exiles in Christ. We too hear these words as exiles. And as we exiles, as we read these verses, we perceive, we reckon, we consider what's happening in a different way. We perceive them differently. We perceive trials with all joy. Why? Because of what's coming along after them. What's the result of walking through these trials in faith? It is steadfastness. We don't give up. We hang in there in difficulty. In fact, we can perceive them as with all joy, these difficulties. And we exiles see a purpose beyond the pain of the moment. That God is at work in our lives, and it's not always easy. But it's always right to trust that God is at work and he will bring something good out of this. I don't know how many of you have driven the road through Seminole to Hobbs. You know, there's a time change between them. I heard a story one time that there was a man who wanted to buy a bus ticket to go from Seminole to Hobbs. And he said, what time does it leave? They said, 10 o'clock. He said, what time does it get there? He said, 9:30. And they said, do you want a ticket? And he said, no, I just want to stand here and watch it take off. If you travel at Highway 62-180 that goes through there, going west to Hobbs, if you notice on the south side of the road, there's an impressive building. It's the high school. A lot of oil money, very nice school building. I never was in that building. I've walked into it, but that was not the high school I went to. The high school I went to looked like that. It was a nice high school. It's just nicer now. But I want to show you something. You see this? This is a bird's eye view of that old high school. Look, I've got this pointer here. I want to show you something. You see this right here? That used to be the football practice field. When I was in the ninth grade playing football for the Indians, every Monday, Coach Hicks and Coach Fitz lined us up on one end at the goal line, still with our pads on at the end of the practice every Monday. And we ran as hard as we could from that goal line to the other goal line, 100 yards. And we did that 10 times every Monday. And if people were not hustling, we'd get to do it again. That was not any fun. Except there was some joy from having done that if we won a game. And we might have won that game because we had some endurance, some steadfastness. You still go strong in the fourth quarter because you ran all those hundreds every Monday. On Monday. Trials are not to be run away from, but to be embraced, maybe even with joy, knowing the outcome of your faith. I want to invite you to read with that passage again with me one more time. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. May God help us to have that attitude about trials. It may be that there's someone here this morning who's not in Christ. If you have yet to confess before witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God, you've not repented of your sins, and you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I would urge you to consider doing that this very hour. Or if you want to know more about that, I would be pleased. It would be a thing of joy for me to talk to you about. If you have yet to be baptized, we'd like to assist you. If we can pray for you and encourage you in some way, we would ask you to come as we sing the song of invitation. I have